Well, a lot of you came in after I sat down at the front. So glad to have so many with us this morning. And I see that Mike Wortham is able to be with us. He's been in the hospital in rehab, and we have been praying for Mike, and we're glad to see that he's able to be with us. That was a surprise. Our reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. It is the 7th chapter of Matthew, and if you know it's the 7th chapter, you know it's part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll have to say that whenever I read the Sermon on the Mount, I pay a little closer attention. Anything that Jesus said in the Gospels is important, but I think that the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most important of all the sermons that he delivered. Verses 1 to 6 will be our reading this morning. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before swine. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and rend you to pieces. Do not judge other people. The media tells us we are the most divided that our nation has ever been since the Civil War. I don't agree with that. There may be one or two of you who can relate to this, but I lived through the 60s, and I want to tell you, I think the 60s, we were more divided as a nation than we are today. The 60s had the issue of the Vietnam War and the issue of integration all compacted in those in that decade. I was not yet 30, but I remember that one of the expressions that was used in those decades of such division in our country, the statement, do not trust anyone over 30 years old. I was in my 20s, and I even thought that was a little crazy. But that was basically the attitude. It was a division not necessarily along political lines as upon generational lines. It pitted the young generations against their elders. Be that as it may, I do know that this is a very divisive time in our nation's history, and I wanted to bring a lesson to say to you that you and I are not to be caught up in that wave of attitude in which we pass judgment on others and do not realize that there is such a thing as a reasonable zone of disagreement on many issues. And if you recognize that there is a reasonable zone of disagreement, then you will not be hasty to judge or to condemn someone who disagrees with your opinion. Jesus is telling us not to judge. He's telling us that if we judge people, then we will be judged by others by the same standard of measurement that we have judged others. My thoughts have been coming for some time and really started over a year ago by my own experience of maybe forming premature judgment about other people. I was asked by a judge to represent a young man who was accused of the most serious crime I think that we can have in our society. It's the only one in which the person is exposed to the death penalty if he's found guilty. And as is true of many of these situations, it involves several young men acting together. Initially, when I visited with him, I was trying to explain to him that even if he did not himself commit the act of the crime, if he were a party to it, he could be convicted of the crime just the same. It's called the law of parties, and basically it says this: if you assist or aid, encourage, or in any way participate with another person who is committing a crime, you as a party can be convicted of that same crime as if you committed it. And I was trying to explain this concept so that the young men would know that it isn't simply a matter of did you actually pull the trigger or whether someone else did. And he would not agree that that was true. It's amazing to me how many inmates think they know the law much better than the lawyers do, but they inevitably express that feeling. And it was getting a little frustrating for me trying to explain the law and him seemingly to disregard it entirely. And so I kind of formed a judgment about him that he was not going to be a cooperative kind of client. I even went back to my office and wrote a memo on the law of parties and sent it to him, thinking, well, I'll let him read it. Maybe that will convince him. Much later in the process of representing him and learning more about him, I learned these significant facts. One is that he was always in special ed all the way through school, and though he told me he graduated from high school, which was true, he was basically just given the degree and passed through as a student with learning disabilities. And he was had all the characteristics of someone who is mentally challenged and intellectually deficient. We do not use the term retarded anymore in our system. It's always an intellectual disability. What I realized then is how ridiculous it was for me to send him in writing a memorandum about the law that I would send to an appellate judge. I mean, he didn't have the capacity to understand what I was trying to explain to him. And I realized that I had formed a judgment about him very prematurely. And that is what happens to you and to me as we judge each other on very superficial grounds. Realizing that I could be as guilty as anyone else of forming erroneous judgments based on inadequate data, I have been thinking about this lesson. Because what divides us so much in our nation is the fact that we judge each other so easily and sometimes so wrongly. One of the earliest New Testament writings is the book of James. And James, as you know, is the brother of Jesus. His book of James follows many of the thoughts that are in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the fourth chapter of James, chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, James writes, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" That's very similar to what our text is about today. Judging or slandering another human being. The word that he uses for slander there is usually used in the context of talking behind someone's back. It's saying something about a person when that person isn't there. Isn't that the way it usually goes? I mean, we don't talk about a person negatively who's standing there with us. We usually wait until they are out of our presence, and then we spread some kind of slanderous statement. And so James is trying to tell the early church not to talk about each other in a negative way when you're out of each other's presence. It may seem strange to those who know about the Church of Christ that we would speak about this, of not judging each other, when we are very strong on doctrine in the church, what's true and what's not true. And this is where I want to distinguish, as I have come in later years to understand, that there are some things about which we must have unanimity, and some things in which disagreement cannot be allowed, but there are many things in which there is a zone of reasonable disagreement, and there we must be tolerant of each other's opinions. We know that Jesus is not talking about simply saying everybody's opinion is equally good, because he says that we must be watchful for false prophets. He says in verses 15 to 16, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." What Jesus is saying there is we certainly need to judge between the false prophets or the false teachers and the truth teachers, and that we will be able to discern that by their fruits. And the reason for that admonition is because there are false prophets, as described here, dressed as sheep's clothing and make their way in among the sheep, and inwardly they're really ravenous wolves. So it is certainly not true that we can never make a judgment about what someone teaches or what they are saying is whether it's true or not true. Jesus is talking about the common everyday experience of just making judgments on each other based on very faulty information. And I think that is more of a problem than anything else. And not only do we make judgments, we draw the conclusion that anyone who disagrees with us is not to be tolerated. And that creates the conflict which we so often see in our society. I said I've been thinking about this for some time, and I guess this week I decided to speak on it because of a news article on the internet of some pastor of a mega church in Texas who said no Christian could ever vote for a Democrat. Well, I thought that seems to be an awfully broad statement, and certainly a Democrat would not feel comfortable going to church where he's the pastor. And what does the church have to do with telling people how they ought to vote or not vote? I don't understand that personally. When we talk about matters that are in which you and I have the right to reasonably disagree, I refer to Romans chapter 14. It's a long reading. If you want to follow in your Bibles, I think it would be helpful. Romans chapter 14. And here is a chapter dealing with this very topic of areas of reasonable disagreement. The issues in which Paul is trying to address are not relevant to us today, except as examples. The issue that they were facing at that time was whether one could eat meat that had been offered to idols, and whether one would observe and recognize the Jewish days as well as the Christian first day of the week. Those seem to be the two issues that divided the people. And listen to Paul's advice. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so in the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. In this chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is not only recognizing this zone of reasonable disagreement that you and I may form different opinions about, but he's telling us exactly how to treat each other within that zone, and that is the tolerance that we ought to show to each other. The disagreements that we have on such issues should not divide the body of Christ. And sometimes, as disagreeable as this may seem to you, sometimes we who are stronger on an issue must yield to the one who is not as strong in their conviction on an issue for the peace of Christ. And that's always difficult to do. We would show our light as Christians better if we were not so critical and judgmental of others. I want to close by reading the Message translation of our text for this morning. As you know, I like the Message translation. It's not only a translation, it's also in some ways a commentary on the meaning, and I think he's captured it here. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, as in the Message translation. Don't pick on people and jump on their failures. criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That's what he's saying. You just think about it. If everybody treated you the way you've treated some people, how you would fare. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It is easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It is this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. That's quite a statement and piece of advice. I remember when President Clinton got into his trouble of moral lapse, and how the movement among many of the political leaders were to try to remove him from office for his immoral conduct, and that one of the chief promoters of this movement to remove him was a man in Congress who was an outstanding leader, who had told his wife he wanted a divorce while she lay dying with cancer in the hospital, and also had a mistress on the side. And I thought, here is a man who's judging another man for his misconduct, who is guilty of the same thing. How can this be? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? That we judge other people by the standard of judgment that they have chosen to judge us. And so let's not create animosity in our society, and don't reach quick judgments on frivolous grounds. Oftentimes, as I learned, when you know more about a situation, you'll be more understanding of another human being and not so critical. The critical, censorious mind is what Jesus is telling his disciples not to have. Don't be hasty to criticize another human being. This morning we're going to sing the invitation song at our close of our service, as we do each Sunday. It's a time for people who may have been studying and want to confess their faith in Christ and to be baptized, or to have prayer with this group. And while we stand to sing, if we can assist you, we invite you to come to the front.